Acts chapter 14. So they come to Iconium, verse 1, and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Gentiles believed. They spoke in such a way. Now it's easy to think that, well, he put on such a presentation that it was so chic and so persuasive that, of course, yeah, people believed. But Paul says about his own preaching when he's writing to the Corinthians, he says, "My speech was rude and it was contemptible. I did not preach to you with wisdom of speech." And he seems to be saying to the Corinthians, "You know me, I'm not a great public speaker. I seem to have some impediment. I just don't cut a very impressive image as a public speaker at all. So don't accuse me of preaching to you with wisdom of words. I didn't preach with wisdom of words. I'm well known as not being a very erudite speaker." And yet here we read that Paul preached in such a way that a great number of people believed. And you see, this is my point, that it is the people who are rough, as it were, people who are not so chic and debonair, who actually bring men and women to Jesus. This is absolutely an inversion of what Christianity in its mass sense seems to think, where someone is a great preacher in a mega church or whatever because they cut this clean image and they are very chic and debonair, use the latest technology, everything works seamlessly, and it is very fine. That's not how actually unbelievers are won for Jesus Christ. Honestly, believe me, I've spent 35 years preaching the gospel, and I've seen a lot of converts, and I've worked with all sorts of other preachers, some of whom were some of the greatest true evangelists I've ever met, many of them asleep now in Jesus. The ones who were the ones who could just talk to secular people and bring them to Jesus Christ, they were a rough lot. Smoked, chain smoked, no great debonair persuasive manner. Sure, church meetings where you may have the good speaker may play a role in that. Yeah, but that is a secondary role. The actual coal face conversion of men and women is done by people like Paul, who were not, as he says, particularly erudite speakers. And it says here, he so spoke in such a way that a great number believed. So be yourself. And I want to ask you, how many times in your life have you actually told the gospel to another human being? It's one thing to invite people to your church. Oh, we've got a special meeting on at church, do come along. And of course, that's all good stuff. I'm not knocking that at all. I'm talking about actually telling somebody, do you know, God loves you. And Jesus, his son, died for your sins on the cross in great pain and rose again. And God commends his love to you, my friend, that while you were yet a sinner, Jesus died for you. And the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. He's coming again. I can't wait to see him. It's going to be a resurrection of the body. This life is just a little couple of millimeters at the start of a long, long line that's going to be established when his kingdom comes on earth, when Jesus comes back, etc. How many people have you actually told that basic message to? You know, because that is the real preaching of the gospel. We hide behind doing good charitable works, inviting people to church meetings when we know there's going to be a good speaker and all this kind of thing. But it is actually at the coalface. Two guys having coffee together, two women having a chat on the bus coming home from work. This is where the conversion for Christ is won. And it is always, nearly always in my experience, not the erudite. So your feeling, which I guess you have as I do, that look, I'm not very good at this sort of thing. Yeah, it is your lack of qualification which is your qualification. Think of men like Moses, all of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah. When they were called to preach, they nearly always resisted and said, oh no, not me. I'm too young, Ezekiel. I'm too young. I'm not the right person. I can't speak Egyptian anymore, I've got a stutter, you know, Moses. Yeah, it's your lack of qualification which is your qualification. Well, Verse 2, the unbelieving Jews, those who didn't believe, stirred up the Gentiles, and of course they poisoned their minds against the brothers, verse 2, and then they start persecuting them. Now, this keeps on happening. This is like a template that Luke keeps recording, that Paul turns up in a town, he really irritates the Jews by preaching the gospel, he goes straight to the synagogue, starts preaching there, and they get annoyed about it and start persecuting him, and he has to run away. Well, this is so typical. And yet, one minute, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And it seems to me that if he had focused upon what his calling was, which was to preach to Gentiles, and had left the Jews alone, left them to Peter, it was Peter who was sent to the Jews, then I think he would have saved himself a lot of grief. Now, this is not to say he wasn't a top bloke, as it were, that he wasn't a wonderful preacher and a wonderful Christian. I'm not saying he wasn't. I'm saying that he had this thing about preaching to Jews. You can understand it on a human level. I mean, he was thinking that, well, I am the former rabbi trained at the feet of Gamaliel. Probably he had memorized the Torah, absolutely knew it, and had studied every letter of it, not only every word, but every letter. He'd studied and studied. He knew the Jewish arguments. He had the sort of mind that could argue against them very well. And yet, no, Paul, no, you're very qualified on paper to have a mission to Jews, but no, you go to the Gentiles. And in that amazing day, on the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 Jews are converted, it was by Peter, who was a fisherman, who was not at all an educated sort of guy. And when he preached, they mocked him and said, he is unlearned and ignorant, using the Greek word agnomatos. He's lacking in any basic education. No grammar. Even gets his grammar wrong. And you think, how did that rough guy convert 3,000 devout Jews who were probably of a higher social status than him, higher education, etc.? And a number of them, many of them, were, it seems, Orthodox Jews. Whereas Peter says when he writes his letter, the time past of our life has been enough for all the drunkenness, the orgies, and all that stuff that we used to do. So yeah, he was a fisherman, and he was a pretty worldly sort of guy, according to that comment. He was not a religious guy. He wasn't a pious, religious sort of fellow, as Paul had been. And yet God used him to convert the Jews in perhaps one of the greatest preaching events that ever happened in the history of the preaching of the gospel on the day of Pentecost. And it wasn't Paul that was used. And I always get this feeling that Paul sort of minded that, that he kind of wondered why it should be like that. Why wasn't he called? And I think you can be like that in your life. It's not that you turn away from God, but you pursue your own little channel, your own little path, which may not be his particular will, and you suffer for it, and life is more difficult than it sort of need be. And I do think if he'd have left the Jews alone, he would not have suffered all the things that he did. Now, at Lystra, verse 8, they come there, and there's a crippled man, crippled since his birth. This is very similar to Luke's account of Peter's healing of such a person. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul looked at him intently, just as Peter did before healing a man in the same condition. Now, both, this is in Acts 3, both men were lame from their mother's womb, and both of them stand up and leaped. It's almost as if Paul wants to replicate that miracle that Peter did. It's as if he has this sense of inferiority before Peter. But all such senses of inferiority will disappear if you focus on your ministry. If he had focused on preaching to the Gentiles, as the Lord asked him to do, and left the Jews to Peter, well, this wouldn't have happened, would it? He wouldn't have had these issues. But, as I say, I do get the impression that right to the end, he doesn't quite get it. He keeps saying two or three times, he says, oh, I'm not going to preach to the Jews anymore, I'm going to preach to the Gentiles. And when I read that, I think, yeah, Paul, that's what you were told to do right at the start, to preach to the Gentiles and leave the Jews alone. And yet he's only brought to that realization by his own sufferings, but then he still goes back. Having said that, I'm turning to the Gentiles now, he still goes to the next town and starts on at the Jews, goes to the synagogue, starts preaching to them, and they get annoyed, and he makes some converts, and they get jealous, persecute him, and so the thing goes on. And as I say, it doesn't mean that you're unspiritual or that you won't be in the kingdom, but we have to sense the ministry that God wants from us. We need to realize that there were good works intended by God for us to do from the foundation of the world. That's Ephesians 2. If you don't do those works, but you insist on doing your own work, you will not have such a smooth ride in life. Life is never better, and man is never better than when he's actually doing what God called him to do. So pray to God to show you what those good works were, and do them. And remember that it's not about what you want to do. It's about what he wants you to do, and it's about what people need, not what you want to do. You might imagine yourself as, caring for lepers in India or somewhere. You might imagine yourself running a soup kitchen in Latvia. That may or may not be what God wanted you to do. And as I say, it's not what we want to do. It's what he wants for us to do. It's his plan, not ours.